So good to be here with you guys. To those who say the midweek worship service is dead in the church, I would send them out here. Check out Oak Grove Baptist. They got it going on. Wednesday nights, making it happen. Grateful to be here with you and praying this time is going to be used by God for your good and His glory. I know it will, but pray it bears fruit, not only now, but in the time to come. I have grateful to get to know your pastor, Neil, over the last few years. We've been in the same association. First of all, the first time I saw him, I'm like, okay, he's got the greatest haircut that men can possibly have. So me and him bond right away. And so don't laugh about bald guys. You know what happened to the kids making fun of Elijah in the Bible. With some guys, pastors, it might just be punching the time clock, paying the bills. It's just a job. But to other guys, they have a heart for the church. They have a heart for Jesus. They have a heart for the mission of God to spread throughout the world. And I just sense that in your pastor. Like he's not here just to have a job. He's here to pastor a people and to go with y'all on this journey, to be a healthy church, a vibrant church, a fruitful church. And I'm grateful for him and his heart being in our association, how that's going to not only make an impact in this community, but make an impact in our association. And even beyond that, as we spread the gospel throughout the world. I also know Daryl. I've known Daryl a long time. And I could tell you some stories.
They'll be willing to stay
out. We'll do that after set. But we knew each other back when I had more hair and his hair was a different color. And he actually called me one time in the middle of my sermon and expected me to answer the phone. I'll let him tell you that story on his own. But I really appreciate Daryl and his family and just how God is taking a guy just sitting on the pew at First West and put a desire in his heart to lead the people of God to worship God through music, and how he's opened doors and led him to this point where he's getting to do that, and using him in a great way out here. And it's awesome to see. It's awesome to watch. And you sitting on a pew, you never know what you're going to be doing in 5 years and 10 years. We were in Germany last month working with an IMB missionary who's from this area. Some of you may know Todd and Tara Thomas, and God called them to work with Turkish Muslim people years ago, and spent 2 years in Turkey and 15 years in Germany now working with Turkish Muslim people. And our church is partnering with them and helping support them and do their work there in Germany. And Todd's just a good old boy. Like, I joked with him, Todd, when you talk English, you sound like you're from Western Louisiana. You sound like a redneck, but when you talk German and Turkish, you sound like you're one of them. It's just amazing how God has wired him to do exactly what he's doing over there in that country. And growing up in this area, I just had a phone conversation with another guy 2 days ago, wants to grab lunch, and he works at Entergy, and God's calling him to impact the nations of China and Nicaragua and to give his life to full-time vocational ministry. He wants to know my thoughts and share this vision for what God's calling him to do. And so if you'd have told me 10 years ago I'd be planting a church in Monroe, I'd say, no way. Not only am I not going to be planting a church, because I felt called to revitalize the local church and establish church, but in Monroe has enough churches. And in fact, when we began this process of planting a church, I was praying about Detroit. I was praying about Nicaragua. I was praying about South Louisiana, some of those contexts, until over the year in 2013, God made it clear that he wanted us to plant this church in Monroe. And then God sent us guys like Kendrick to help do this and do this well. And the blessing that he is to what we're doing. And I know you got to enjoy that last week. But when I was at the church I pastored two established churches before we planted this church. And I remember meeting with the deacons of the last church I pastored in Sterlington, up in Union Parish. And I was explaining to them, hey guys, I think God may be calling me to plant a church. And I just want y'all's blessing to explore that call. Can I just have some time and space to think about this, to pray through this, to talk about this with others? My wife and I have been praying for months. I've been talking to other people for several months, but I wanted our deacons to be in that process. Let's talk through this. And they're like, sure, take that time. And so we took that time, and we came back a few months later, and I was like, I think he's calling me to do this. I think I'm supposed to go plant a church in Monroe. And I began to share with them a vision of what this church is going to be, how we're going to pursue being a church in the city of Monroe. And I remember one of our deacons, his name's Cecil. He said to me after I explained all that, he's like, you know what? Brother Jared, that sounds exactly like Acts chapter 2. And I was like, yes, that's exactly what we're aiming for. Without using any of the language of Acts 2, just explaining what we're going to do, he got it. And that's essentially what we're pursuing. Not some newfangled pulling stuff out of the sky, trying this way that nobody's ever done church before. It's just being incredibly intentional about being what the church has always been about. Making disciples to the glory of God. Seeing gospel transformation happen in the people of God and just being incredibly intentional about making that happen. And so I want to talk to you tonight about this idea of making disciples. And you can go ahead and turn to Matthew 28. I'm going to be coming from a very familiar passage. I know last Wednesday in the dark, Kendrick spoke about disciple making and how it flows from the gospel and how everyday disciple making can look in different gospel rhythms. So I don't want to simply repeat what he shared, but I do want to continue this emphasis on making disciples by walking us through a very familiar passage we call the Great Commission. And the tendency, look, in the church, I know, especially the Wednesday night crowd, is I know that passage. I've heard that passage. I know what that passage is about. There's nothing you're going to say that I haven't already heard about the Great Commission. And that's probably true. Like, if you're coming up with new interpretations on Scripture, you're probably wrong. Interpretations should flow within the history of the church, right? What it means. But I do pray, and what I've been praying for you guys since Neil asked me to do this, I'm praying for this word to fall fresh and for the implications of this passage to fall on you in a fresh way, that you feel the weight that this call to make disciples is non-negotiable. It's commanded. It's expected. You feel the weight of this call, that you see the possibility and feel the hope that you, child of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, follower of Jesus Christ, you can center your life around making disciples. And then that you see that there is joy in this, that it is rewarding. Like, there's nothing greater you can give your life to than making disciples of Jesus Christ in all of your life. And centering your life around that is huge. And then at the end, I do want to have some time for you to ask questions. And so as I'm going through this passage or talking about these ideas, if you think of something, hey, I want to know more about that, I have a question about that, could you give me some clarity about that? Just jot that down, type it in your phone, and then at the end I'll have some time for that. Matthew 28, beginning in verse, let's just go back to verse 16 and get the context. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, and some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." You may be seated. Father, we are so grateful for your word that you have chosen to graciously, lovingly reveal yourself to us, that we're not in the dark. You tell us everything that we need to know you, to love you, to follow you. And that you have chosen to miraculously preserve this word so that in 2017, in a variety of languages around the world, a variety of translations, we have in our hands the very words of God. And with full confidence, we can feast on them. We can submit to them. We can obey them. And so let that be true of us tonight. Give us a heart to receive, eyes to see, ears to hear, and feet to obey what you reveal to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So first, feel the weight of this disciple-making call by understanding that for a follower of Jesus, making disciples with your life is non-negotiable. It's commanded. Understand the context of this passage. Jesus, at the end of his incarnational ministry, he's come, he's lived this perfect life, fully in every way, declaring to the world that he is unlike anyone who's ever walked the face of the earth. Fully God in every way, through his miracles, his authority, his teaching, casting out demons, doing things that nobody can do other than God. Fully human, and that he slept, he ate, he was tired, hungry, thirsty, he cried, all those things. And declaring that he in and of himself is unlike anyone who's ever walked the face of the earth. He's the God-man. And at the end of his life, declared by a Roman court to be guiltless, sinless, but yet crucified because it was the will and plan of God. So how does a guiltless, sinless man get crucified as a criminal? Well, in some way, he's got to be charged with something that would lead to his execution. And so Jesus submitted to the authorities and their charge against him of declaring himself to be the Son of God, which he was. And the Romans, Pontius Pilate, gives in to the ploy of the Jews, the political machinations that were going on at that time, and he does what they want him to do. He has him crucified as a criminal. Jesus dying the death that we deserve to die after he lived the life that we were created to live, but we fail at every day, thus fulfilling the gospel. In his death, in his resurrection, the gospel is being completed. It was all completed on the cross when he said it was finished, but then the resurrection proves that everything he said and did was true. It was God's stamp of approval on the work of the Son of God. And this is the gospel. And as you know, after he resurrected, he began to appear to his disciples and sporadically spending time with them. And we find out from Acts chapter 1 that he spent about 40 days teaching them about the kingdom of heaven. We find out from Luke 24 that he spent time going through the Old Testament saying, this is about me, and this is about me, and this is about me. I'm fulfilling all these prophecies that you missed in the Old Testament. And now he appears to them before he ascends. The ascension is something we often overlook in our churches, going to the right hand of the Father so he can continue to this day intercede for us, until he can come back for us and establish his eternal kingdom. And before he ascends, he says these words in Matthew 28. And in this statement, you really only find one command, one imperative: make disciples. That's it. Only command is make disciples. The other phrases modify that command: make disciples as you go, as you're baptizing them, as you're teaching them. You're what? You're making disciples. Those three things are part of making disciples. This final charge, not only here, but you see similar charges at the end of Mark, at the end of Luke, at the end of John, the beginning of Acts, before he ascends, the disciples in Acts 1:6 ask him, is now the time that you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Even after all that teaching, they still don't quite get it. Is now the time? Is now the time? No. It's not for you to know the times of the seasons, but you will receive the Holy Spirit in power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This call to go be his people. And as you know, they waited 10 days, and then Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit came, and the world's never been the same. Turned the world upside down as the church was born and the church was spread. As Neil mentioned, or from Kendrick, we planted this church a little over 3 years ago, and I could tell you another day the story about what led to that. It's a great story of the Spirit leading, guiding, and directing. But one of the tensions we felt early on is, are we just going to start a church, or are we going to make disciples? Because you can have a church. That doesn't mean you're making disciples. You want to start a church? Just get some people. Get a place to meet. Legal paperwork, you can open a bank account, articles of incorporation, 501c3, even if you want to do that one day. Get your tax ID number. You can start an organization called the church, have a website. It doesn't cost a whole lot of money. It takes a lot of time to do all that. But does that mean you're making disciples just because you're a church? Like even Willow Creek, one of the most famous large church growth, attractional, seeker-friendly model churches that's been around for the last 30 years. Came out about 8 years ago. I'd actually been to this church outside Chicago. 8 years ago, they came out after doing this intensive study about themselves and said, despite the fact we've had tens of thousands of members and we've written books and we've influenced people and we've planted churches all over the world, despite all this religious activity, we realize we haven't been making disciples. Shocking revelation. Sent shockwaves through the church world. That you can have all of this activity, all this great leadership, all these books published in how to do church well and reach people and reach the lost, and realize you're not making disciples. Now, what we're striving for is we want to make disciples. Because if you, in your community, will go make disciples, guess what? A church happens. You get a church. Like there's an example of this in Scripture, the book of Colossians. Paul wrote this book to the church in Colossae, and he mentions he's never been there. So Paul, the great church planner, the great apostle, how does he write a letter to a church that he didn't plant? How did the church get there? And scholars tell us that in the first chapter, it mentions a man named Epaphras. Epaphras, they think, was in another nearby city, maybe Ephesus, where Paul was preaching the gospel. Epaphras hears the gospel, comes alive, in Christ, goes back to his hometown of Colossae and does what? Makes disciples. A church is born. They begin having issues. He's like, I know who to ask questions to. Writes a letter to Paul. Paul, we got issues. Help us out. And Paul writes a letter back to them. The book of Colossians. Just from a guy, follower of Jesus, making disciples. And so this is the call of the church. It's clear from the New Testament. The commands, the examples of those who follow Christ, those who follow Jesus, are disciple makers. They give their life to make disciples. In fact, I would say that the primary reason you're still alive right now is either for you to come alive in Christ and follow Christ, or for you to make disciples of Christ. That's why your heart's still beating. That's why you're, otherwise, why not just take you home? If you're just here to spend time with Jesus, you can spend time with Jesus a whole lot better in heaven than you can here. There's a lot of barriers here. But he's left you here for a purpose, for a reason. Why? To make disciples of those who have not heard, of those who have not believed, of those who are trapped in religion and haven't truly come alive in Christ. They're holding on to their religious works as the basis of their justification before God. You're still here to make disciples. Feel the weight of this. If followers of Jesus, according to the New Testament, give their lives to make disciples, then if your life is not given to make disciples, and I think maybe we need to do some self-assessment tonight. I do this for myself all the time. I check myself all the time to make sure I'm ordering my life around this idea of disciple-making. I'm being intentional with my wife and my kids. I'm being intentional with the leaders in our church, the guys we're training and raising up. Like maybe your life as a follower of Jesus isn't about disciple-making simply because you didn't know that's what following Jesus is all about. Like maybe you're sitting here and you genuinely thought that being a Christian is just about going to heaven when you die. There's a lot of people in our area who believe that. Being a Christian, oh, that's just getting my ticket punched. You know that you know that you know that you know. When you die, you're going to go to heaven. Okay, I got that done. Now what? I've got another 40 years to live. What am I supposed to do until then? Maybe you're here tonight, and that's really, Christianity is just going to heaven when you die. Just try to be the best person you can be. Try not to rock the boat. Go to church. Give some money. Listen to sermons. Bring good food to eat meetings. Don't bring that bad food. Show up every now and then at a business meeting. Try not to raise a ruckus, you know. Be a good neighbor. Go to Sunday school. Like, that's all Christianity is about, is just doing a bunch of religious things. Now, all of that can be good and can be a part of disciple making, but you can also do all of that and not be making disciples. Absolutely. And so maybe tonight for you it's an information gap. For the first time it's sinking in, or maybe for the 10th time it's sinking in. If I call myself a follower of Christ, my life is supposed to be about making disciples. Maybe you knew this, and so it's not an information gap, but it's a desire gap. You can actually discern the difference. Like if I told you, I'm going to give you $100,000 out of Neil's checking account, if you will give your life to make disciples for the next 6 months. If you're like, I know how to do that, I can do that. Then it's not an information gap for you, it's a desire gap. Why does it take $100,000 for you to make disciples? Or $1,000? Put whatever price tag you want to on it. If you're sitting here like, I want to do it, I don't know what to do, it's an information problem. You need to be trained. But if you're sitting here and you're thinking, okay, you give me $100,000, I'll do it. It's a desire issue. So why don't you desire this? Maybe you've tried and it's hard and so you quit. Maybe you find it's just easier to live life on cruise control and do the easy things. Kind of like it's just easier to be a church that just has services and has some ministries and maintains a budget and a staff. And you kind of take care of each other until you die. Kind of like a cruise ship, right? Let's just be a fun, nice, comfortable cruise ship for each other. Take care of each other until we die. Why bother trying to make disciples of those people who aren't here or of each other? I remember being in college. I was in a Louisiana college. I was part of this intentional discipleship group with our campus pastor, and we were confronted with this call to be a disciple, a committed follower of Jesus Christ. And I remember struggling with this, 19, 20 years old, because I thought I could be a Christian and not be a disciple of Jesus. I was scared to be a disciple of Jesus because I was afraid of what I would have to give up. I'm dating this girl, God. She eventually became my wife. What if I become a disciple of you and you tell me I can't marry her? Something like that. God was very gracious with me. He was very kind with me. He gave me time to learn that you can't make that dichotomy. That being a Christian is being a disciple. That the call of Jesus to lay down your life and die is a call to all of us. That Jesus never gives us, you know, here's the path for the serious Christians and here's the easy path. You can be an A student Christian, that's for the people really committed, but you can also just be a D student Christian and just get in by the skin of your teeth. Like, immature Christians only exist because God's power to save sinners and God's gracious long-suffering with sinners who are saved. Nobody chooses, I'm just going to be that immature Christian until I die. I'm going to choose to get in by the skin of my teeth. Nobody chooses that path. That just happens, and God is gracious to save them anyway. Or like I just witnessed, it happens at the end of their life. So I'm a bivocational pastor. It was partly our choice to be bivocational, to lighten the financial load on the church when we started. But we also wanted to have a footprint in the world around lost people, and so we wanted to have jobs in the city. So that's part by conviction. It's also partly by necessity, because you're in a church that's 75% 40 and under, a lot of college students giving tacos and breakfast burritos and offering plate doesn't pay the light bill, right? They just got no money. They're just college students. They're incredibly teachable, they're pliable, they're hungry. I love them. But you can't support a staff on a bunch of college students. And so a bivocational, and the main job I've had, a lot of different jobs, but the main job I've had is a hospice chaplain, a volunteer coordinator for a local company in Monroe. And we picked up a new patient a couple weeks ago, went and saw her, lady in her 80s. And I can count on one hand the number of people I've met in the last two, almost 3 years of doing this job who have confessed to me that they aren't a believer. Like, everybody's a Christian. We're in the Bible Belt South. Most of the people who are just atheistic or not Christians, they don't even let the chaplain come. So when I asked this lady about her relationship with the Lord, and she told me she wasn't a believer, I was kind of shocked. Okay, let's talk about that. And she was kind of nice. She kind of heard me out, but I could tell she had walls up. So I spoke with her daughter before I left, and I told her some things she could be talking to her about, and I wish she could be praying for her, and have hope. You never know. Your mom may believe in Christ before her last breath. So two days ago, Monday, I was scheduled for my next visit, and I'd heard word that she was declining fast and actively dying. So I show up, and the three kids and the son-in-law were standing around smiling. And I was like, what's going on here? And they're like, you won't believe what happened yesterday. I was like, well, tell me. They said this older black couple who lived across the street where the lady lived knocked on the door. And they opened the door, and they said, God sent us. Okay. God sent us to come and share the gospel with the person in this house who's sick. And so they let them in, take her back to the room where the mom's at, and they were able to wake the mom up, who hadn't been very responsive, share the gospel with the mom, who in a clear cognitive way responded in faith in Jesus Christ with the kids standing around. In a way that they had peace and confidence that their mom believed in Jesus. And this lady died the next day and is now with Jesus. In the last 48 hours, she finally came alive in Christ. Now, I will tell you, it was not this lady's plan to say, I'm going to reject Jesus and his gospel my entire life until my 80s, and in the last 48 hours, I'm going to have this older black couple show up on my door unannounced, share the gospel with me in front of my kids, and I'm going to repent and believe in Jesus, and then I'll go to heaven, despite having a lifetime of not bearing fruit or making disciples. That's not her plan, but God was gracious to save her anyway. And God can be gracious to save you. If a lack of disciple making is evidence of a lack of relationship with Jesus Christ. And that may be some here tonight. A life of disciple making as a follower of Jesus is non negotiable. Feel the weight of this call. Like, this could be the dividing line for you tonight. Jesus has saved us to make disciples, created us for this, called us to this, and if our life isn't about this, we need to examine why. Are we lacking information? Are we lacking desire? Or maybe we're lacking Christ. We have found it in our church very important in this Bible Belt culture to encourage our people not to assume your salvation. Don't assume you're saved just because you've been in the church a long time. The Bible Belt South is a gospel-hardened culture. Everyone has heard it. Everyone is a Christian. Everyone has made a decision. Everyone knows the Bible. Everyone knows Jesus. Everyone's been baptized. Everyone has an affiliation with a local church. And while those things could be signs of genuine salvation, you can also have all of that, church membership, baptism, place and time decision, repentance, all these sorts of things, and that it might not mean that you've ever come alive in Christ. They can be signs of genuine salvation, but you can also have them and have never come alive in Christ. That's my story. Grew up a preacher's kid, still a preacher's kid. My dad, we're about to celebrate 50 years in vocational ministry in August. Pastors in West Monroe. So, you know, made a decision when I was a kid. Got baptized. Could straight dominate Bible trivia. Just take anybody on. Just clean house. Was a church member. And when I was halfway through high school, the Holy Spirit revealed to me one summer, the summer 1992, that you don't know me. You don't know me. You're just religious. You're like the older son in the parable of the prodigal son. You have all the blessings of being in the Father's house, but you don't know me and you don't love me because my life had never been transformed by Jesus. My heart had never been captivated by Jesus. I was just religious. And God graciously made me alive. Don't assume your salvation. Test your salvation. Make sure it is genuine. Your heart, desire, and response to disciple-making life is a good determiner of the genuineness of your heart and life with Christ. This is what He was. It's what He is about. Is this what you are about? Is this what your life is about? And so I pray tonight that you feel the weight of this. And there's nobody here who can get out from under the weight of this call. That our lives are to be about making disciples. And if they aren't, we need to repent and believe in Jesus. Maybe for the first time. But definitely once again. For Jesus to help us be who He's created and called us to be. Okay. Feel the weight, but see the hope. His mercies are new every morning. The gospel still saves. The gospel still transforms. There's still hope for you. You're still breathing. So there's still hope for you. So number two, see the possibility of living your life as a disciple maker and feel the hope. Where do we see this? Well, first we see it in verse 18 where Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus tells us all authority. All authority. He's no longer the suffering, humble, peasant carpenter's son from Nazareth. He's King. He's boss here in this passage. Ruler of the universe. He's accomplished the purpose and will of God, and now all authority is His. There's no holding back. And out of that authority, with that authority, what do? We make disciples. We go to all the nations. We baptize them. We teach them with and in the authority of Jesus. As Neil mentioned, I have four kids, three girls, 15, 12, and 8. And then we have a two-year-old son we adopted 2 years ago. So now you know why I have no hair, right? A lot of fun in our house, right? And so sometimes our kids give them a task to do, like the two teenagers go clean your room. And one of them will come to me, you know, "She won't have me clean the room. She's sitting there making fun of me. Nah, 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 nah," you know. Or maybe it's just my kids that do that. I don't know if your kids do that. So sometimes what we'll say to them is this. You go back in that room and you tell so-and-so, Abigail Irma Grace, you tell them what? "I said, clean the room." And they go back in the room with the full weight and authority of dad or mom. And the room gets clean because they know. They don't want the wrath of dad or mom to come in that room. And so we understand what it's like to go in the authority of someone. And this is the authority, this universe-creating, mountain-shaking, nation-subduing, ocean-moving authority, so that his followers could stand before kings and leaders, go into any nation, regardless of any government, stand before any world ruler and despot. And despite what we may be lacking in education, power, fame, and fortune, we can declare the gospel to anyone, anywhere, at any time. Nobody can stop us, because even if they kill us, the gospel is going to go forward. And even be more powerful sometimes through the message that comes through our blood being shed for this message. There's not a government on earth that has or will ever stop the authority of Jesus in his disciples going forward with his gospel to see lives changed. I heard about a new believer in a Muslim-dominated country brought before police authorities and threatened with 15 years of prison if you don't quit preaching the gospel. So what did he do? He preached the gospel to the cops who were threatening him with 15 years of prison. Go ahead. What are you going to do? You can't stop me. We were in Germany a couple weeks ago, and we were able to build relationships with a waiter in a local Turkish restaurant who spoke a little bit of English. And later that night, he invited our team to come back, the six of us, to spend time in the restaurant. He's like, I prepared a table just for you and your team. My brother's going to come. He's been in the U.S. He's gone to college and school in the U.S. He speaks a lot of English. He'd like to meet y'all. So here we are going in a Turkish Muslim-dominated neighborhood in a German city, and we are going to this restaurant into this back room where nobody else is at. And we walk in, and there's pictures of mosque everywhere all around and Arabic writing all around, and you know the thoughts that go through your head. Like, this might be it. I don't know what's about to go down here. I hope it's just a gospel opportunity, but I don't know. And right then, you have to begin to believe. Are you sent in the authority and the power of Jesus Christ to give you the strength to proclaim the gospel in that situation? And it was a great time. We spent 2 hours talking to this guy, and we're Facebook friends with him now, and we had tons of opportunities to share the gospel, and they didn't believe. But they also told us, despite being in an American church for all 4 years of college in Oklahoma, he had never heard the gospel explained that way before. And so maybe they'll come alive in Christ. We go in his power and authority. Who can stop us? We go in the authority to do what? Make disciples by going, baptizing, and teaching. And so we go in our life, in our Jerusalems, our Judeas, our Samarias, to the ends of the earth, to all nations. The word for nations there, you probably know, is not geopolitical nations, like we have about 200 nations at the UN, but ethnos, ethnic people groups. There's about 16,000 ethnic people groups in the world. About 6,000 unreached, unengaged, according to the Joshua Project. And you see from the book of Acts through today, God's people have been passionate about getting the gospel to as many people as possible. And even that's part of your vision statement. I saw on your website, from Okaloosa to the ends of the earth, we're going to be all about making disciples and loving God and loving people. I love that passion. That's part of who you are. That's awesome. And when we go, we proclaim the gospel, and what happens? By the grace and mercy of God, people repent and believe, and they publicly identify with Christ through baptism. Our faith is not a private affair. It is public. The way we announce to the world we are followers of Jesus is public, through baptism. That's how we let the world know we're his. And then we teach. We teach these new disciples everything Jesus commanded, which I love what your pastor does, preaching through books of the Bible. You can't skip anything you don't like to talk about. Wait till you get to Mark 13. That was fun. You got to teach it all, because Jesus told us, teach it all. I did not fail to declare to you the whole counsel of God, Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. We teach everything, how to understand, obey, live out this life as a disciple, a learner, a follower of Christ. And then guess what they do? They then give their life. So Jesus is teaching. I'm learning everything Jesus commanded. So what did Jesus command? Matthew 28, 18 through 20. He commanded me to go make disciples. So now me as a disciple of Jesus am obeying Jesus' command to go make disciples. So I'm a disciple of Jesus who's making disciples. And I'm making disciples who do what? Make disciples. Who do what? Make disciples. Disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Multiplication. I mean, what would happen in this church If all the adult followers of Jesus in this church would make one disciple of Jesus in the rest of this year, 2017. Just one disciple of Jesus who right now is a person far from God. And then that disciple of Jesus made a disciple of Jesus in 2018. This is how easy it is for the church to multiply. Now you see how the church went from 120 people in the upper room in about 32 years spread throughout the Roman Empire with thousands upon thousands of followers of Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit was empowering his people to make disciples of Jesus who would make disciples of Jesus who would make disciples of Jesus. This is what we're called to. It's not a special command that only applies to vocational ministers or just pastors or deacons or worship leaders. This call to make disciples is for every single disciple of Jesus. A disciple of Jesus makes disciples. And it's not intended to be rocket science. You don't have to go to seminary for this. It's intended to be a normal part of our everyday life. You take the Bible, you look at the people God's put around you, and you begin to teach them, the people who publicly identify with Christ, you begin to teach them what Jesus commanded. And you do it with everybody who's in your life. We'll talk about more about that in a minute. But look at how Jesus made disciples. These guys lived life with him as he went, as he traveled. He taught them as a normal part of their life. We've made evangelism and disciple-making this event where we're stressed, like we're trying to sell encyclopedias or Amway door-to-door. We've got to talk people into doing something they don't want to do. We've got to make it happen. No, the Spirit of God is empowering your disciple-making. He makes people alive. He saves people. We're just the messengers. We're the mailmen. The mailman's job is to deliver the mail. What if you hate the mail? It's not his fault. He delivered it. What if you tear it up and throw it in the garbage? Not his fault. He delivered the mail. That's our job, is to deliver the mail. Get the message to as many people as possible. And we do it in everyday life. It's not something only professionals can do. It's always been the practice of God's people. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. These words I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates. Now, the Jews took that literal and they started literally doing these things, wearing them, putting them on doorposts. Not what God intended. The purpose there is to see how this message of who God is was to infuse every aspect of their life. To be something they talked about all the time. They thought about all the time. They centered their life around. And so in one sense, we have to understand that making disciples involves living rightly every day, using everyday life to talk about Jesus. And people see the way we're living our life. They're observing our life. And so our life has to back up what we say we believe. But living a life of following Jesus by itself is not enough to make disciples. You have to speak words. Jesus said, teach them all that I've commanded you. You can't be a good person, be a good neighbor, live a good life, and expect the people around you to know that the reason you do what you do is because of Jesus. You could just be a good Mormon. Good Jehovah's Witness. You could be a good Muslim and live a good life and be a good neighbor and work hard and provide for your family. The only way they're going to know that you do what you do is because of Jesus is if you tell them, if you speak it. And we're commanded to do that as we make disciples. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. Teach my commandments. Teach the word. Speak about me. The good thing is you can talk about Jesus in any area of life and how his life is affecting you in every area of your life, and it counts as making disciples. Like, making disciples isn't taking a lost person through the Roman road and they come to faith in Christ. That's part of making disciples, and sometimes that happens. Most of the time it doesn't happen. Making disciples is gathering your children. Parents, by the way, you are the primary disciple makers of your kids, not the church, not your pastor. So parents, grandparents, even if you have opportunity, you sit your kids down and you talk about Jesus. Sometimes we do that in structured ways. Let's read through this Bible together. Let's have this Bible story together. Let's watch this Bible video and talk about it. Sometimes we do that in spontaneous ways. As opportunities come up, as you read horrifying news, you take horrifying news that the kids may hear about and you point them to Jesus. As good things happen to your family, let's celebrate it. Why are we celebrating it? Because God has been gracious and kind to our family and allowed us to experience that. This. Why do we get to go on vacation? Dad, Mom? Because God is gracious to provide the funds necessary to allow us to have time away to enjoy rest and recreation together as a family. This is worship. This is not just go for a week to the beach to indulge all your fleshy desires and pretend like that's your real life. That's not your real life. It's not escaping to some fantasy life for a week. That's why people have post-vacation depression. Because they go pretend like this is my real life all the time. It's not your real life. And when you come back to your real life, then you're all sad and moping around. I want to go back to work. Because you're putting all your hope and desires in the vacation instead of seeing the vacation as a gift of God's grace for temporary rest and recreation as a family. Not to be indulged in every fleshy desire, but to be worshipful of Him. Let's eat, let's have fun, but it's still worship. God's with you on vacation. He didn't stay in His building. And so some of it is structured, some of it is spontaneous, but it's all doable. So have hope. Like, you can do this. I love going to the movies with my older girls. And they know, every movie we go see, Wonder Woman, Guardians of the Galaxy, we're going to go see Spider-Man in a few weeks. I love that they like to see superhero movies, by the way. They know we're going to have this conversation after the movie driving home. So tell me where you see the gospel in this movie. Do you see the fall of man and the brokenness and sin of the evil characters and even in the brokenness and sin of the good characters? It's not just good guys and bad guys, they're all bad. They all need a Savior. See these pictures and themes of redemption and this one who usually in these movies has to sacrifice himself to save other people. You see how that's pointing us to Jesus? Not intentionally by the movie makers. We're not saying that. But it's how the story shows up in all stories. Your story. Movies, music, you can find elements of the story, creation, fall, redemption, restoration, in almost any story. I love listening to songs and watching TV shows and watching movies with our kids and pointing to elements of the story in all of these stories. Because they begin to learn how to have these conversations with their friends and when they have these conversations with their kids. Now, I didn't go to school for any of that. You don't have to go to school for any of that. You don't have to do anything special or spend a whole bunch of money to do any of that. That's just normal, everyday life making disciples of the people who are right around you. Kids, your spouse. You see the people who are around you. God has providentially ordained that they would be there. And you begin to ask this question, how can I spur them on in their relationship with the Lord? What can I do to spur them on? Whether it's your spouse, your kids, your grandkids, your neighbors, your coworkers, fellow church members, lost people that are in your life, and then you just begin to obey as the Spirit leads. Maybe you study a book together. Maybe you have conversations. Maybe you do some other things that we'll get to in a little bit. But then also, as their parent, so I not only have these spontaneous conversations, but as their parent, I'm also holding them accountable to who they claim to be. So I love them enough to teach them. I love them enough to admonish them and offer course corrections. And we can do the same for anyone whose life that we're in. We see things in the life of our fellow brother and sister that is off, and we graciously ask questions and give suggestions and offer assistance. Not because we have it all figured out, but because we know how easily the enemy loves to attack and destroy, and we need each other to fight against him. And so we look at those around us who don't know Christ, we invite them into our life. We look for those around us who do know Christ, and we invite them into our life. And we help them grow and mature in their walks with Jesus by sharing meals and sharing life and looking for opportunities for the gospel. And all of this is in the authority of Christ, who gives you all the energy, the power, the wisdom, everything you need to accomplish what God has purposed to accomplish in your life. God equips you in everything to accomplish everything He calls you to. Don't I need to know all the scriptures? Don't I need to be an expert in the scriptures? Don't I have to be able to answer everybody's questions? No. In fact, you may be more effective as a disciple maker if you're somebody who's humble enough to say, I don't know the answer to your question. Let's go find out together. Instead of being Bible answer man, which we pastors love to be. This is doable and possible because God has sovereignly placed you in the lives of people who need to be discipled. And so ask Him to open your eyes and help you to see these opportunities around you. Lastly, a life given to disciple making is rewarding. And so feel the joy of the greatest life possible. Jesus closes out this great commission with this incredible promise, verse 20. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, what is about to happen? He's about to take off. And he tells him, I'm about to be with you. I'm gone. And now you know in Acts chapter 1, I think verse 11, they're just staring up into the sky. Okay. I don't know what he's doing, but surely he's coming back. And an angel has to come and tell him, stop standing here waiting for him to come back. He's going to come back in the same way you saw him leave, but you go back to Jerusalem and wait. So he tells them, lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age, even though he's about to leave them. Understand how much Jesus identifies with his people. And understand that when Jesus says he is with us even to the end of the age, it means making disciples is a task that does not end until the end of the age, and Jesus is with us every step of the way. So think about how much Jesus identifies with us. In Acts chapter 9, Jesus appears to Saul, Saul the persecutor, who just watched Stephen be stoned to death. They laid the cloaks at his feet. He watched with approval. Saul, in Acts chapter 9, is going to Damascus to persecute more Christians, put more of them in prison. Jesus stops him cold, dead in his tracks, the blinding light. And what does he ask Saul, 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 why are you persecuting me? Wait, Saul's going to Damascus to persecute the church. But Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? Think about 1 Corinthians 12. We are the body of Christ. He is the head. We are the body. We are his hands, his feet. And so as we are busy doing the work of the church, his presence dwells in us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He is with us until the end of the age, so much so that when Saul is persecuting the church, he's persecuting Jesus. And so when the church is fulfilling our calling and our role in this world, we are literally the presence of Christ in the world. Where is Christ? The church. That's where Christ is. Jesus is in his people. And guess how many institutions this role has been given to in the world? One. Not a government, not a school, not the military, not Congress, not president, not the UN, not media, not sports teams. Only the church is the body of Christ. Only the church has this role. And because the church is people, we can be working and serving in those places, government, schools, sports teams, etc. But it's only the church that Jesus said he would build and the gates of Hades would not prevail against it. We are his people. We are the presence of Christ in this world. And so as we do this work of making disciples, whose work are we doing? We're doing the work of Jesus. We're continuing his work. Now, he had work that we can't do, the work of redemption, right? Only he could die for the sins of mankind. We can't do all of his work, but we continue the work of proclaiming the gospel, calling people to follow him, helping them grow and mature in their walks with him, and help them become disciple makers. Like we like to tell our people at the Crossing, you're all leaders. You're all disciple makers. You're all investing in someone. You all have influence and the opportunity to point someone and help someone grow in their walk with Jesus. You just have to open your eyes to see it and then be intentional on how you do it. And then we do it in groups, because if I do it on my own, I'm going to quit, guaranteed. If I have to do it by myself, I have to be the Lone Ranger disciple maker, I can promise you I'm going to quit. I'm going to get discouraged, I'm going to get frustrated, I'm going to get beaten down, and I'm just going to quit. And so we do everything in groups. We lead in teams. We're organized into groups called missional communities. We do everything together so we can hold each other accountable and so we can encourage each other not to quit. And so I would tell you, there is nothing more rewarding and joy-producing than helping people grow and mature as disciples of Christ and give their life to make disciples of Christ. My life is so different from what it used to be as a pastor. It is consuming in some ways because all of my time is spent investing in people. But then, all of my time is spent in investing in people, right? What greater thing can God call us to do is invest our lives in people to see them grow and mature as followers of Jesus. This is laying up treasure in heaven. This is investing in eternity. This building is not going to be here in eternity. Netflix, not going to be in eternity. Sports teams, LSU, whoever you like, not going to be there in eternity. All the things we're giving our time and attention to, not going to be there in eternity. People are. People are. And so doing this work is doing the work of eternity. It's doing the work of Jesus who found his greatest joy in doing the work of his Father. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The greatest joy in Jesus' life was doing the work of his Father. Greatest joy in our life is doing the work of our Father in heaven. We have all kinds of things that we enjoy. Food, movie, sports, etc. None of those small temporary enjoys are intended to be our greatest joy in life. They were intended to point us to the greater joy, the joy of the one who gives us these things that we love. So guess what we get to do? Take all of those things we love to do, and now we use them to make disciples. We love to eat. Eat meals with people who need to be made disciples of Christ. Eat meals with lost people. You love to hunt. You love to fish. Do it with people and talk about Jesus, whether it be fellow Christians that you can help grow in their walk with Christ or lost people. You like to garden? Do it with people so that you can help them mature and grow as followers of Christ. You like to shop? Do it with people. Everything that you love to do, do it with people, and it becomes opportunities to make disciples. Do it empowered by Jesus for the glory of Jesus, and until you drop dead, you give your life to what matters most, making disciples of Jesus Christ. Does anybody have any questions or want clarification on anything? Well, if you want to follow up on anything, Neil knows how to get in touch with me, or Daryl knows how to get in touch with me. I'll just close with this quick story about a guy in our church, mid to late 50s. Him and his wife showed up last summer, and they had questions about what we were doing because it seemed to be so different and from what they experienced in other churches they'd been a part of. They'd been in a different denomination. And so we had a lot of kind of going back and forth, but they just kept coming. And finally he sat me down, he talked to me, and he's like, some of this is hard to take because every time I come and I sit in here on a Sunday, I feel uncomfortable because you're demanding that my life be about making disciples of Jesus. But yet I know this is what I was created for, so I can't leave. I have to be a part of this. This is what the church was created for. To be intentional about the mission of God to make disciples. And you guys are there. And Jesus wants to bring you even further. Let me pray for you. Father, I just pray that you would work in the people that is Oak Grove Baptist Church. The ones who are gathered here tonight. The ones who are a part of this church that aren't here tonight. And that you would open their eyes and their hearts and their minds to see this incredible opportunity that lay before them. That they can eat meals with people and have conversations with people and do life with people and talk to people that makes a difference in eternity. And so I pray that they would see what they can accomplish empowered by the Spirit of God, doing the work of God to make disciples. If what's missing in their life is salvation, then I pray that you would bring it because you love to save sinners. If what they're missing is information, then I pray you would provide that through training and equipping. If what they're missing is desire, then change hearts tonight. Change hearts so that we love most what you love most. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.